Isaiah 66 and the verse 2, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We can say at the very least that the Bible is to be taken seriously. Anyone that mocks the Bible, God will despise. Anyone that delights in the book, God will delight in him. Those that are faithful to God's word will find that God's faithfulness will be their portion. We probably come to church every week and we expect there'll be a Bible in the pew, or we bring our own Bible, and we expect that there will be a sermon based on the Bible. And the more biblical it is, the more facts and truths and lessons that there are based on the written word, and you can see it in the Bible for yourself, you will say, well, that's church. That's just the way it ought to be. But there are times when people ask the question, what is the Bible? And why is this the case? Why do we commit ourselves to such a book that says on the cover in gold print, Holy Bible? Holy Bible. And of course, the question needs to be answered. First of all, we ask the question, and then we must answer it. What is the Bible? What kind of book is this? Where did it come from? How do we know it's true? What happens if you just neglect it? And will God honor this word, that he that trembles at my word, to him will I look? And that look is the look of favor, God's pleasure. If you want to have God's smile on your life, it will come down to your relationship with this book. That's a big statement. That's a big statement. And as we say this to the world and to the ungodly, or those of other religions, or who may even have another holy book of some description, of some heritage, we would say to them, this is the book that you must tremble at, you must take seriously. And if you turn to this book, you will have the true God smiling upon you and blessing your life. And so we would say right off that it is a miracle book, because in it God reveals himself to men. But more than that, in this book, God restores men to himself. And that's the power of the message. This is not merely a book about facts. Yes, there's history. Yes, there are dates and real people and circumstances and great events in the Bible recorded. But it's not just about learning facts. It is about a relationship with the living God. And in this book, God speaks to us. And through this book, we walk with God. And we become like that tree planted by the rivers of water. We become an enduring, fruitful Christian. It changes your life. It changes your life. This book has been the most loved book in the world, and it is the most hated book in the world. It is because it's holy. And those who delight in godliness will love the book. Those who hate the idea of being accountable to a holy God will burn the book, or ban the book, or they will argue against the book. Alban Douglas stated that its miracle is seen in seven ways. In its information, one book written in one place in one language, and another book of the Bible written in another country, centuries later, in another language, under a different political regime, and yet it has one message. It's unification. 66 books in the Bible, yet its author is the Holy Spirit. Its age, it's the oldest book in the world. Now, we do not say there never was writing prior to the Bible. In fact, that's an argument for the Bible, that there were writings in the time the Bible was written by, the first section of it written by Moses. There was written records in those times. Writing was a highly developed skill when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Then there's the miracle of a seal. This is still the world's bestseller, and all the publishers want in on it. There's big money in printing Bibles. And that's good news, because It's the book that is being read around the world. Then there's the miracle of its interest. This book is read by the Queen of England. It's also read by the poorest people in the world, the tea pickers and the plantations way up in the hills of Sri Lanka. They're reading the Bible. Christians in Nepal, in the roof of the world, in the high mountains of the earth, there are people who want the Word of God in their own language that they may read it too. And there is the wonder of its language. It is a literary masterpiece for its purity, its power, and its literary genius. The Bible surpasses other writings. There's the wonder of its preservation. After all, communist countries and various enemies of God have banned and burned the book and even those who tried to read it. And yet, the Bible lives on and it goes around the world. There is a story of Voltaire, the French atheist, who set out and he said that the Bible will soon be in the dust heap of extinction. But did you know that on the very presses that he was printing his atheistic literature, after his death, were used to print Bibles? And those who said the Bible's going to die because God is dead, well, they're dead, and the Bible lives on. There are a number of symbols used for the Bible, and I want to preach them today as answering what is the Bible. The first thing is that the Bible is a library. It's a library of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. It was first written in the time of Moses, about 1,400 years before the birth of Christ, and then it continued to be written toward the end of the first century. So the Bible expands a period of 1,500 years, 1.5 millennia. And in that time, there were 40 different authors contributing to this Bible. And yet the miracle of this library of books, which forms one book, one revelation of God, the miracle is its unity, that it speaks one message without contradiction. Now, that doesn't mean there are some parts of the Bible difficult to explain, but there are no contradictions in the Bible. And the Bible, the more it is studied, the more it is researched, the more that archaeologists dig, the more that linguists find out the meaning of language and the history of nations and the periods of time when kings lived, the more that information comes to the fore, and it's still being accumulated, the more the Bible stands the test of scrutiny. How can this be? Inspiration. There's only one answer. That each one who contributed to the writing of the Bible did not write of their own accord. They did not write their own thoughts, ideas, and notions, but that they were moved by the Spirit of God to write words which were God's words through the mind and pen of the author. Now, you're probably asking, how does inspiration work? Well, it itself is a miracle. But the Word of God, the Bible itself, does give us an insight into how inspiration was done. There are some chief passages, like we quote, all Scripture is inspired of God, and theonoustos is the Greek word, which means God breathed. But I want to give you some key verses that gives you some of the more technical method or manner in which the Bible was inspired. So follow with me, please, a number of texts starting in Matthew 2 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, notice how this is stated. Spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So here you have the prophet Hosea writing this in the Old Testament, minimum 400 years before the birth of Christ. And he is writing this, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, did Hosea know all this? You'll notice how it said, was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, the prophet was moved by the Lord to write those words and to put that statement in writing. And so you can see that it is the Lord speaking, the prophet writing. That's the basis of it. The Lord speaking, the prophet writing, and once those words are down, they're not Hosea's words, they're the Lord's words. You get the message? Get the significance of inspiration? Now, that's not just one little text. Go to Matthew 3, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And you'll see here that Isaiah is speaking, and he is foretelling. He is in advance, giving the detail. How did Isaiah know? Well, he was moved by God. Luke 1:70 is another very important text. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. We'll just go to the quote, verse 69, and it said, raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God has always had prophets. God has always had his spokesmen. But it's the Lord's word speaking through them. God speaking through his prophet. That's inspiration. And sometimes you have writing prophets and preaching prophets. Those that have now in the Bible were the writing prophets, and they are recorded. And they are the book of Hosea, the book of Isaiah, but it's the word of the Lord. And as we take this book in our hands, as we read those words and search the scriptures, we're not just dealing with the mind of a man. We have the mind of God. That's the power, that's the authority that this Bible carries. Acts 1:16, we'll turn to that portion. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Now in Acts 1 there is now a desire to replace Judas. And the argument that is being raised here in Acts 2 is that they should replace him. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, here's the Spirit of God, by the mouth of David. So David spoke, but the Holy Spirit is behind the words. There is the power of inspiration. Acts 3:18 is another important passage. And again, we have this similar words. By those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now notice the way it's put. Which God before hath showed by the mouth of his prophets. So God was declaring, God was showing, but the mouth of the prophet was being used to communicate that word on earth. The last text is Acts 4:25, just over the page a little, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so we see that God, knowing his plan, communicates it to his prophet, and it is written. David is moved to state it and write it. Read Psalm 2, it's right there. And so we have God speaking, man writing. That's what inspiration is. And that's how you can have a book with 66 different volumes, 40 authors, 1,500 years from beginning to end, with different languages, different political regimes, and it all comes together as one book, the Word of God to us today, because God is in the whole process of inspiration. If we did not have an inspired word, we wouldn't need to tremble at it. We wouldn't need to take this book seriously. We couldn't say to the Buddhist and to the Muslim or anyone else that this is the Word of God, whereas your book is of a different caliber. No, we believe this book has the stamp of God upon it, every page, every word, that it is inspired, and it is verbally inspired. Now, verbally means word for word, word by word. We have a word communication. And God didn't just give thoughts to the man who wrote. He gave them the words to write. And so I can hold this Bible and say that in the English language, as a translation of those scriptures, this is God's word. This is God's word to me. What is the Bible? It's a library. But it is the word of God to you and to me. And that's why I tremble at it. And that's why those who take this book seriously and take it to heart and live on it and feed on it and obey it, God looks upon them to bless and to help. Now, the Bible is also a lamp. It is another symbol used for the Bible. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Now, that means that we're living in a dark world. We're living in a world where there's confusion, conflicting ideas and notions, and man is lost, spiritually lost. A lamp, well, it's used to shine upon our path in the darkness. When Mr. King and I were in Sri Lanka a couple of years ago, I'm glad we made that trip because I get lots of life lessons from it. I'm still using illustrations from those few weeks we were in that land. In the time we preached at a Bible camp and visited a little church in a tea plantation. And on a Saturday evening after the meeting, at about 6:30, darkness came down. Suddenly, darkness came down. And we were being led from the church to the pastor's home, which was on that same plantation on the hillside. But oh, was it ever dark. And they had their flashlights out shining along the path. And the only way you could avoid tripping was to keep up close with someone that had a torch, a flashlight, and they shone upon the path. Now, if someone was familiar with the paths, they might do okay, but we were visitors. We had no idea, and it was by no means a paved path. It was rough. There were rocks. It was narrow, and we needed the light to shine upon the path because it was dark. And we could not find our way without that light. Now, that is a tremendous description of our spiritual darkness in this world. How do you answer spiritual questions? Who is God? What is man? Why are we here? Where are we going? What happens beyond the grave? Is there an eternity? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Do we have bodies only? Or do we have souls? These are all questions that, well, everyone has their own notion. But God, in His grace, has revealed here in His Word. Now, the darkness that we have is not only the outer world, but it's our own nature. The moment that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, his eyes were put out, he lost spiritual eyesight, he was a lost, blinded soul, could not find his way, and the ability to know God was gone. And so God in His grace has given us His Word to be a lamp to our feet, that we will find our way back. And there's two things you need to know. One, we are great sinners, and God is a great Savior. Christ is a great Savior. And the Word of God teaches us this. This is a lamp to our feet to teach those two great basic truths. It tells us over and over and over how blind, lost, sinful, and how we're separated from a holy God by sin. It tells us that over and over and over, almost in every page, it describes man without a Savior. And then, through these pages, from Genesis right to Revelation, there's always the pointer to Christ, the Savior, the one who has come into the world to redeem and to save and to lead us back to God. And so we have this word that points us the way. Do you want to know how to be saved? Do you want to know how to have fellowship with the God of heaven? Do you want to know how to be sure that when you leave this world and you go into eternity, that you're going to be with God? The Bible has the answers. It's a lamp to our feet that shines the way. And anyone that really wants to know will come to this book and search these pages. And they will have the answers, because God has spoken in His Word and He has given us this way. Now let me ask you, are you following the light of the Bible? Is this Word your lamp? Or are you following the notions of men, or maybe just your own little thinking? Well, you're a lost soul without the Bible, and you need to come to the Scriptures to get the answers that you need. Another symbol that's used to describe the Bible is that it's a mirror, or as our version calls it, a glass. James 1 and verse 23 describes it this way, that the Bible is a looking glass, or what we would call a mirror. So let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding himself, his natural face, in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here's the man that's looking into the Word. He's interested, he's hearing, and he's putting it into practice. And that describes the person who used the Bible like a glass or a mirror. Now, if you want to really know yourself and who you are and what you are in the eyes of God, you need the Bible. The Bible is a true mirror. And you know, we use mirrors all the time. Mirrors are everywhere when you think about it. Mirrors are in our homes, in our bathrooms, where we dress, where we comb our hair, where we brush our teeth, where we wash our face. Mirrors are in our car because we want to see in all possible directions. We want to know what's behind us or beside us. Mirrors are in the church too, that when you get here, you can fix that few strands of hair that got out of place. The ladies will check their lipstick, and men will check their mustaches. They'll go to the mirror to check, how do I appear? That's really what you're asking. How do I appear when you look in the mirror? And it'll tell you the truth. Not like those guys at school that used to play tricks on us. When you were out at lunchtime and you got all messed up and you didn't have time to go to the washroom to check yourself, or boys didn't care that much anyway, but what did your friends tell you? Oh, you're great. And then you go into that room with a dirty face, and you're just the joke of the class because they play a trick on you. Let me tell you, the Bible will not play any tricks on you. The Bible will reveal who you really are and how you appear in the eye of God. The mirror is an honest reflection. It will tell you the truth. And as you read this word, it will treat you very honestly. And it will convict you. It will be like the prophet Nathan, who when he stood before David and he told him the story of the ewe lamb, and he said, David, thou art the man. And as you read this book, it convicts. Oh, yes, it convicts. It will tell you have done wrong. It will tell you that your life is out of shape and out of line with God. It will tell you how that inner thought, that wickedness of your heart, is corrupting you and destroying you. And it will reveal the ugliness of your heart. Now, just like a mirror, it can show you what is wrong with you, but the Word of God, as the law of God, cannot cleanse you. You don't take the mirror to clean your face. It tells you you need water to wash. And when you come to the Bible, it simply tells you you need cleansing. And then it points you to the Savior, who, by His blood and His sacrifice on the cross, has the power to cleanse you. And so the mirror points your faults, but it also points you to the Savior who cleanses. And you need to listen to both. There are people in this world and they tell us they don't need a Savior. I don't need to be a Christian. I'm going to live and die as I am and I will be well. But if they were to read the Word of God, it would act as a mirror and show up all their defects, their faults, their sins. And it would reveal to them just how corrupt from head to toe. Isaiah puts it that way, that from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, that we are but open sores, wounds and bruises that are not healed up. They are oozing sores. That's the corruption of man in the eyes of God. And the Bible will be honest with you. As in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us is right to stand before God. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible acts as a mirror to reveal our corruption and then point us to the one who can cleanse us, wash us, and make us right. Another symbol for the Bible is a sword. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a sword in our hands, when it's to defend us, is a great asset when it's a defense. But when that sword is piercing you, oh boy, you really feel it. And God makes this word to be a piercing word. Now, if you go to Hebrews 4:12, you will find that it pierces the spirit or the very soul issues. Let me find Hebrews here, just before the book of James, and we're looking at chapter 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. Oh boy, that doesn't sound too nice. That's like the surgeon with his knife in hand, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There is the keenest piercing, searching that you can ever imagine. We sang today the hymn, "Search Me, O God." Oh, the Word of God will search you. This Bible will get right down to the very soul issues. Then it mentions the joints and marrow. There's the bodily issues, the lusts of the heart. You want to know about your thought life. You want to know about your desires. You want to know about those passions that might be burning in your body. The Word of God will pierce. It will search right into that area too. It's like an X-ray of the heart. It exposes every inner issue of your soul, because this is a piercing, searching word. Now, verse 12 should be read along with verse 13. It talks about it being dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents. Now, to understand that language, you need to also read verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. There's the X-ray. Everything's open. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him. It's a bit like walking through that X-ray machine at the airport. And you're always concerned. They're going to see everything. You can hide nothing. Once you go in there and put your arms up,
There's nothing out of sight. Everything is revealed. Every item of clothing you're wearing, every item you're carrying in your body. And of course, an x-ray can go right through to the very inner being as well. There are some people who work in mines, and when they come out of the mine, they get x-rayed so they don't carry something that they've digested, some diamonds they've swallowed. Can show up the inner things. And that's what the Bible does. That's the power of the Bible. That's why this word will not leave you alone. And if you honestly read the Bible saying, Lord, search me, reveal to me my own state, God will honestly open your heart and reveal your all. It's like looking for that rotten potato in the sack. What do? You just dump them all out, bring them into the light. In the darkness inside the sack, there might be a rotten one hiding. But what do to find the rotten potato? You throw them all out. You just dump them out, and you look for the rotten one. God searches the heart. And if you say, Lord, would you tell me my true state? God will speak. God will reveal to you not just that you're a sinner in general, not just that you're a son of Adam, but he'll reveal to you what you watched in television this week, whether it was right or wrong. He'll reveal to you that novel that you're reading. Is it something that's feeding the flesh and the inner passions of your heart? Or your very thought life, the lust of your inner being? The Word of God will search you through and through. Here's the power of the Bible. And that's why this book is very often despised. And men ought to tremble at this word. It will cause us to tremble if we understand the power of God's word to our souls. The Bible's also a hammer. I move into another symbol now. In the book of Jeremiah, we're told, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And man's heart is depicted as a rock that is hardened, brittle, stubborn, and resistant to the mind of God and to the will of God. And there is always a need for heart preparation. This is what the Word of God does. It prepares the heart, and it reveals the very things that we need to deal with. Now, what are the things that need to be smashed? You think of the hammer that smashes the rock, and you think of that anvil, then you put the rock on it, and the hammer comes down and smashes the rock. What are the things that need to be smashed within our lives? Well, there's the whole idea of man's pride, that he's good enough, that we're good enough. I can look God in the eye and answer, what's wrong with me? Smash that notion. Man is a guilty sinner in the sight of God. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And the notion that God can be bought with our good works, smash that. Let the hammer fall on that notion too. Or the idea that there is no law of God over man. Well, that's a very prevalent notion today. There is no law of God over me. I am my own king. I make my own laws. I'm free to think, do, act, live, and take the consequences as I please. Smash that. Let the hammer of God's word fall on that notion too. Or there's another notion. I'm not religious, therefore it has nothing to do with me. Have you heard that argument? I'm not a religious person. I'm not a man or a woman of faith, and therefore it has nothing to do with me. I just get on with life, and I don't even think about those things. Well, let the hammer of God's word fall on that notion, because we're all creatures created in God's image. We're all accountable. And this book is going to judge us. If you will not come under its light today or before you die, this is the very word by which God's going to judge you on the judgment day. There'll be nothing new. Oh, we'll understand it a whole lot better, but there'll be nothing new from what's in this book. And this book, it will either judge you now, and you'll get right with God through Christ, through the cross, or you're going to stand with this book condemning you on that eternal day. Then the Bible's also a fire. in that same verse in Jeremiah, is not my word as a fire? Now, it is to the reader today, and it will be on the judgment day, a fire. Fire means to purge. Fire means to purify. And fire, well, on the judgment day, this word will be the very thing that will judge. Now, the final symbol I want to mention here today is the word of God is a seed, is a seed. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. And here we have this very language that's used, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Now, this is the saving word of God. And so this, the power of this book is the power that regenerates. It is through this word, it is through the hearing of the word that faith comes, and hearing by the word of God, and the miracle of germination, the miracle of new life comes into your soul by the power of this word. Now, think of the seed that falls into the cold earth. And we know that the earth has to be at a certain temperature before germination takes place. And the seed will fall into that word. Well, the Bible can be taught to many people. The Bible is taught to many people who grow up in the church. They hear the gospel. They know about Christ. They know there's one way to the Father. But the seed never germinates. They don't become a Christian. They don't receive the word by faith. They never believe. They walk away from it. They turn away. Why? Because the seed has never germinated. But God has promised that he will make his word as a seed, and that by that seed it will come to life. To make the Bible work in your heart and to make it a saving word. Now, I put down in my notes, preach this. Preach this, because this is where the rubber meets the road. Three things. I'm going to be very brief. Read it and receive it as God's word to you. Then it's like seed germinating. If you read it and say, oh, this is just a book, it's just history, it's just literature, no germination, no life. A Christian has heard the voice of God through the word. This is God speaking to me. This is not just the word of man. This is God speaking. Secondly, believe the promises for salvation. Oh, now the seed is germinating. Now the roots are going down. Now there's new life developing because you're taking the promises of God to your own heart. And that's what creates faith. That's what creates repentance to the world and a clinging to God and saying, Lord, save me. And the just shall live by faith. They will cling to the promises of the Bible. And there are many great gospel promises. Come now, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, and though they be as wool, they shall be as wool. There's the cleansing power. And so we take the promises. Thirdly, pray for the life of Christ to be born in your soul. That's the seed sprouting. The life of Christ born in your soul. Then this word is truly a seed. The Bible had never been given, there would be no Christians in the world. Do you know that? You cannot have Christianity without a Bible. There would be no churches. There would be no missionary works. The world would be in darkness. Souls would stumble out into eternity lost without a Savior. Today the world is a better place because there are millions of souls who have read and believe the word of God. And this world is filled with hope. Today, do you love the word of God? Do you take delight in this book? Do you say, this is my foundation for faith? What is the Bible? It's everything. What is the Bible? It's God speaking to you. What is the Bible? It's my claim to be a Christian and to be saved by the grace of God. What time do you take in your Bible? Is it really the most precious word and book in all the world? Have you heard me tell about the story of a a homemade keeper and was working for a woman who said she was a Christian. This lady kept her Bible by her bedside, said she was a Christian. And so the maid decided, I'm going to test to see if this lady is a real Christian. And so she hid her Bible. Oh, just didn't take it anywhere, just put it in a secret place. Next day, first thing, she walked in the door, the lady asked, did you see my Bible? She passed the test. I wonder, do you pass the test as a Bible-believing, committed Christian? That this is the book in your life, the Word of the living God. I pray that its power will work in you and its blessing will be upon you. To this man will I look, he that trembleth at my word.